I'd like to add my voice of congratulations to those of many who are saying happy birthday, San Antonio, 300 years. What an extraordinary milestone. And speaking of extraordinary milestones, this weekend marks the conclusion of a three-year capital fund campaign for the Oak Hills Church entitled, We Are Called. I'm going to be giving you specific details and a more detailed report in the very near future, but suffice it to say, we have made significant strides toward our goal of once again becoming a debt-free church. Over the last 3 years, you have not only met the budget every year, but you've given far and above and helped us get closer and closer to once again being a debt-free church. So way to go. God bless you. Good work. And thank you, Lord. We're also drawing now to an end of a very extended sermon series entitled Unshakable Hope. We began the sermon series in August, and we're only a few lessons away from its completion. Each week, looking at a different promise in the Bible. Before we look at our promise, we always make a declaration. And so I encourage you to make it with us. Would you sit up straight, put your shoulders back, fill your lungs with air and your hearts with hope. Let's say it like we mean it. We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because His word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very, very grateful for the promises and for your provision. We stand upon them today. We ask that you forgive our speaker. As you know, his sins are many. Help us to see Christ, just Christ. And through Christ we pray. Amen. On December 14th, 2012, 7-year-old Daniel Barden awoke to a splendid morning. He looked outside his house in Newtown, Connecticut, and he saw that the sky was burnt red orange. Christmas trees illuminated the entire neighborhood, and Christmas lights were everywhere. Isn't it beautiful? He asked his father. Indeed, it was. His dad took a picture of the scene, and the morning was just full of tender moments. At one point, Daniel ran down the driveway in his PJs and flip-flops, and he didn't want his brother to get away without a kiss. He made it a point to hug his sister, Natalie, before she left. He and his dad played Jingle Bells on the piano. And later, Daniel hurried downstairs with toothbrush in mouth so he wouldn't miss the opportunity to tell his mother goodbye before she went off to work. It was a joy-filled, carefree, wonderful morning. But no one ever imagined it would be his last. Daniel was one of 20 children and 6 adults shot to death by a deranged gunman at the Sandy Hook Elementary School later that morning. Now, Sandy Hook wasn't the first massacre in American history, but it sure seemed the cruelest, didn't it? After all, this wasn't a gathering of adults. It was a bunch of kids. This wasn't a war zone. It was a quiet neighborhood. These weren't gangsters. They were backpack toting and snack pack eating, Santa Claus loving children. And it was Christmas, for crying out loud. These kids didn't deserve such a death, and their parents don't deserve such lingering grief. And we all received an all too common reminder, and that is this: life isn't fair. When did you first learn those words? It's not fair. What deed exposed you to the imbalanced scales of life? Did a car wreck leave you orphaned? Did friends forget you? Did a teacher ignore you? Did an adult abuse you? Have you ever prayed the psalmist's prayer, Lord, how long will you look on? And when did you first ask the question of the prophet, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why? Why indeed? Why do drug peddlers get rich and sex offenders get off and charlatans get elected and murderers get out and cheaters get by and scoundrels get in and hypocrites get chosen? How long will injustice flourish? Well, God has a direct answer to that question. Not long. Not as long as we might think. And Scripture answers this question with a very profound promise. God has set a day when He will judge the world. As we've looked over the promises of God over the last few months, we've noticed that many of them stir emotions of love and tenderness and hope and encouragement. But this is a promise that stirs, what can we say, a sense of soberness. It's a bit somber. For God has set a day when He will judge the world. In other words, He's not sitting idly by. He's not twiddling His thumbs. Every flip of the calendar brings us closer to the day in which God will judge all of evil. Judgment is not just a remote possibility. It is a certain inevitability. The Scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Christians have a lot of opinions and thoughts about the exact sequence of events in the day of judgment, but there is unanimous agreement on the three accomplishments of the day of judgment. So let's look at them. On that day, God will publicly pardon His people. God will publicly pardon His people. Paul assured the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We means all humanity. Paul did not exclude himself, and we cannot do the same. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We may not want to, especially when we consider that this will be the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to hear my secret thoughts. I don't want you to hear my secret thoughts. I don't want you to know the number of times I procrastinated studying for my sermon. And the number of times I didn't want to talk to a church member. I'd rather the church not know my secret thoughts, and you probably don't want everyone to know yours. So why is Christ going to judge our secret thoughts? The answer, for the sake of justice. Justice matters to God. He must declare every sin forgiven. He will judge our secret thoughts, but He will judge them through Jesus Christ. So this is really a word of grace. God filters all His judgments through Jesus Christ. So we believers will not stand before the bench all by ourselves. We will not be alone. We will have an advocate, someone who stands at our side, Jesus Christ. Maybe the sin will go something like this. The judgment seat will declare Max lied to his teacher, but Jesus will speak up and say, oh, I took that punishment. Max stretched the truth, and Jesus will say, oh, I died for that sin. Max complained yet again. Oh, I know, but I've forgiven him. And on the reading will go until every sin of every believer is proclaimed and pardoned. This is going to take a long time, you're thinking. I know, but we'll have a lot of time. Or maybe heaven will have a different sort of time frame. Either way, we do know that God is a just God. And justice demands a detailed accounting. Here's why. He will not permit a hint of injustice in His kingdom. Every citizen will know that every sin has been publicly pardoned. Heaven cannot be heaven with secrets or buried pasts. Now, you're not going to be embarrassed. On the contrary, you'll be stunned. Your awe will grow as the list of sins lengthens. You will feel nothing but gratitude for the great grace of God. You will feel what my friend felt the day the judge declared his innocence. He was indicted on 66 counts by the federal government. And his trial lasted an agonizing 3 weeks. If found guilty, he could have spent the rest of his life in jail. I was traveling when a text appeared on my phone, and the text said, "The jury is back. The verdict is about to be read." My wife, Dina, and I stopped what we were doing, and we waited for the next text. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. Finally, I grew impatient, and I texted a lawyer who was assisting on the case. I said, "Why is it taking so long?" He replied this, "The judge has to render a verdict on each of the indictments one by one. The court records demand a permanent record on each accusation." It took 20 minutes to read the entire verdict. My friend stood as the judge declared not guilty 66 times. So the jury heard the judge, the legal team heard him, the people who packed the courtroom heard him, the accusers heard him, the court reporter heard him. If there was a maintenance crew anywhere in the room, they heard the judge. Lest there be any question of the verdict, the court entered the same word or the same phrase by each indictment. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Listen to me. God promises the same proclamation of grace and innocence for you and for me. We will stand before the judgment seat, but we will stand there with Jesus as our advocate. And upon each transgression, God will declare forgiveness. The devil will hear the verdict. The saints will hear the verdict. The demons will hear the verdict. The angels will hear the verdict. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. The result will be a heaven draped and drenched in justice. No saint will look upon another with suspicion. No person will look at the other and say, "I think you kind of snuck in here." That's not going to happen. Also, no saint will look into his or her past with guilt. All will be disclosed. All will be forgiven. And this public display of forgiveness will prompt within us an eternal sense of gratitude toward our God. And as he publicly pardons his people, look at this, God will applaud the service of his saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now think about this. God will walk you through your life day by day, moment by moment, instant by instant, event after event, and he will issue one commendation after another. You were patient with your brother. Way to go. I saw you when you gave up your seat on the bus for the elderly lady. Way to go. You reached out to the lonely kid in class. Good job. You stayed awake during one of Locato's sermons. Amazing. God is not unjust, the Bible says. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You see, part of the nature of a just God is to say, good job. He must acknowledge the good things done because he is a God of justice and fairness. So our just God will recognize faithful stewardship. If you invest your treasures to honor him on earth, he's going to give you more gifts in heaven. If you enlist your talents to honor him on earth, he will give you more talents in heaven. Yes, the same pen that records our impure thoughts and actions makes note of our pure ones as well. And guess who will be there to join with him at the finish line? Jesus Christ. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You see, God records and rewards your goodness. God records and rewards your goodness. It's only fair that he do so. And since he is a fair and just God, he will declare the pardon of his people. He will applaud the service of his saints. And one more, God will honor the wishes of the wicked. Some people will stand before God who didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him. And they traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. You know this. There are people who are spending their lifetimes dishonoring God, disregarding the king, mocking the whole idea of a sovereign presence and a sovereign power. They dismiss the thought that there will ever be judgment or they will ever be held accountable for their actions. And a just God must acknowledge this. A just God must do something with God rejectors. A just God must honor the wishes of those who spend their lives telling God that there is no God, or telling God to leave them alone. You know, even our judicial system, our fragile at times judicial system, does not force a court-appointed advocate upon those who need one. The court offers an advocate, but if a person says, no, I'll stand in front of the bench all by myself, thank you very much, the court says yes. So does God. God offers an advocate, Jesus Christ. God offers to send his son, has sent his son, and promises to have his son present at the final judgment to stand with us, to defend us, and to have all of our secret thoughts rendered through him, filtered through him. Yet if somebody chooses and they spend their lives saying, I don't want Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't trust Jesus, then on that day, the final day, they will stand before God with no advocate. And as God reads the list of their sins, there will be nothing but silence. You denied my presence, silence. You abused my children, silence. You slandered my name, silence. You rejected my son, silence. What other response could be given? What defense could be offered? God is just. God is right. No one in heaven or hell will accuse God of injustice when he announces, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The eternal fire was not prepared for we, his children. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who spend their lives following the ways of the devil and his angels and dismissing the cause and the sacrifice and the love of the Almighty God, they then will be thrown into the same fire and receive the very same consequence for their sins that the devil and the angels will endure. Justice will prevail because God is a just God. For God has set a day when he will judge the world. Now, this promise may not matter to you. Maybe you feel like the world is a just place and everything is fair and life has been fair to you. If that describes you, then count your blessings. Others of us, however, know the anger that surfaces when we sense injustice. Others have been robbed. Evil people have pilfered days from our loved ones. Evil deeds have occurred, and we have endured the consequences of someone else's wickedness. And we believe that God is a just God. I believe that God is a just God. And I believe that my brother was robbed. And I believe that the devil needs to pay the price. My brother was robbed of many happy days, his health, his finances, and some of his family because of alcoholism. Now, I know my brother played his part. He opened the bottle. He drank the drink. He was not innocent. I get that. He made his choices. Yet, I am convinced that Satan assigned a special goon squad to tempt him. And when they found my brother's weakness, they refused to let up. They just took him to the mat and they pounded the self-control out of him. Now, my brother is in Christ and he trusted Christ. And I believe he died in Christ. And I'm ready to see Satan pay for the crimes against my brother. Satan could not take his salvation, but Satan sure took a lot of joy, a lot of peace, and a lot of happiness from my brother and his family. And I am looking forward to that moment when I stand next to Dee, my brother, our bodies redeemed and our souls saved, and together we're gonna see the devil bound and chained and cast into a lake of fire. And at that point, we will begin to reclaim what the devil took. I'm standing on this promise. Would you do the same? For God has set a day when he will judge the world. Could you let this covenant abate the anger that you feel at this hurting world? Yes, devastations have wounded every corner of our planet, from Sandy Hook to Sutherland Springs, every generation, from death camps to genocides, massive destruction, personal struggles. Just a few weeks ago, I found myself in a conversation with a family who had discovered that their six-year-old twins had been sexually abused by a grandparent. Wasn't that long ago that one of our neighbors on our street was robbed at gunpoint in his own living room. It's not right that these things happen. It's just not right. It's just not fair. And when you wonder if wickedness will go unpunished or injustices will go unaddressed, let this promise gratify what is a God-given desire for justice. God will have the final word, and you can be sure that God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, I'd be remiss to close this message without a word for those of you who are right now rejecting God. You're assuming there will be no consequence of this decision. You've chosen to live without a king or to make yourself the king or the queen. You pretend there is no God and you live like there will be no day of accounting. You've bought into the lies of Hollywood and pop psychology that says, well, everything works out in the end, and if there is a life after this life, everybody is gonna have a good life, right? Wrong, wrong. The ultimate authority on eternal life is not you, not me, but it is the resurrected King of Kings who died on the cross but rose from the dead, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given not to me and not to you, but to him. And he is the authority on eternal life. And he is the one who has told us that all of history is headed toward two outcomes, heaven or hell. Now, please be clear. He loves you. He loves you. You are loved by God with a ferocious, passionate, sacrificial love, so sacrificial that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior for your sins and to be your advocate on the day of judgment. But love never forces his way into a person's heart. Never. And out of love, God has given you a great gift, and that is the gift of choice, the gift of free will. And the choice is yours. The choice is eternal. The choice is serious. The choice is important, but the choice is yours. Now, friend, there are many things in life for which you don't have a choice. Maybe you would have chosen different parents or a different body shape. Maybe you would have chosen to live at a different time in history. There are many things over which we have no say. But the one thing that matters most is that you get to choose where you spend eternity. And you get to choose whether the day of judgment will be a day of joy or a day of utter fear. That choice is yours. And if you're not absolutely certain that the day of judgment will be the greatest day of your life because you have trusted Jesus Christ, don't put that decision off one more day. Just don't. We have people on every campus who are equipped and ready to help you take that first step. We have campus ministers. We have elders, we have mature members, we have people all around you who will help you take that step. If you leave the campus today without making that decision, that's your choice, because we are here to help you. And I'm praying that you will allow us to do just that. Let's pray together. Most Heavenly Father, we bless you now and thank you. We thank you for the clear description of where history is headed. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive you, and that you would have mercy upon us. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day in which your justice will be displayed and the new kingdom will begin. Through Christ we pray. Amen.